I'm going to speak on the topic of finances this morning, which is something that I do. Sometimes I'll do a series in January or an individual sermon, and we're almost at January. What I find that this is oftentimes a good time to talk about this subject because people are thinking about it. In January, we've usually received our Christmas credit card bill, and we're looking at that thing and thinking, I've got to make some changes here. Perhaps we're thinking of New Year's resolutions, which I usually don't do, but sometimes people do them. And sometimes in a New Year's resolution is the idea, I need to get my finances under control. Or we sit down and talk to our spouse and say, we need to set a budget. So it's a topic that's in the Bible. It's an area where we live. And so it's worth our consideration this morning. What I want to share with you is what I believe about money. So I want to personalize it a little bit this morning. I'm sure you've heard plenty of sermons on what you should do and so forth. And, you know, I know I'll get into that a little bit. But I guess I want to be practical and say, this is what I have found works. It's wisdom for me, for us, in our household. And so let me start by just talking about some reasons why I give. And I know you have your sermon notes, and if you're used to seeing the overhead, we don't have that today. So I'm going to try to talk slower and maybe repeat the fill-in in case you want to write those in. Here's the first one. I feel good when I give. How's that for a spiritual reason? I feel good when I give. I think it's fun. It's fun to find the perfect gift for that special person. Fun to get the Girl Scout cookies and eat them. But it's also fun to get the Girl Scout cookies and give them to somebody. It's fun to buy that great book that you've been reading and getting so much out of and give it to somebody. And it's fun to give to the church, too. And I know that some of you are givers. Maybe you have that spiritual gift. And you know what I'm talking about this morning. You're saying, yes, it is fun. And it's fun to give your time and your talents to the Lord as well. That's a part of our stewardship. Acts 20:35 says, in everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, who said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, the kids at Christmas time probably like the receiving more than the giving. But we who've aged a little bit feel that, wow, it is really blessed to give. It's fun to give. Here's a second reason why I'm motivated to give, because God commands me to give. God commands me to give. Just a couple of verses, and there are plenty in the Bible. Matthew 6:3, Jesus, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. 1 Corinthians 16:2, another example. On the first day of the week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Now, sometimes people who are new into the church, they've recently got saved there in a church, they think, and they hear it said that, well, preachers talk about money all the time. Why is that? Does that mean it comes into their pocket and they get richer? No. Pastor salaries are set by church boards and voted on by congregations. That's usually how that works with your typical pastor. Televangelists, maybe that's a different story. I remember long ago reading about a Dallas televangelist named Robert Tilton, and his ministry was kind of exposed that somebody went snooping through the dumpsters and found envelopes open, but the prayer requests all still inside, but the money taken out. So I do know that it kind of rubs people the wrong way when they see the big mansions and the expensive airplanes. But most preachers will tell you to give because God's word tells you to give. So is God broke? Does God need the money? No. It's good for me to give. It helps others and it helps me. Giving is one indicator of the seriousness of my walk with God. It isn't the only indicator, but it's one. Am I a casual Christian or am I serious about my discipleship? I have found that the financial area is one of the last areas of our lives that I surrender all. We really hold on to that area for a long, long time. But I have found that when God has your wallet, He has you. Here's a third reason why I give. Giving positions me to receive God's blessing and protection. I feel like giving positions me in a good way, puts me in a good place so God can pour out His blessings on me. So you may think, well, isn't that giving to get? Isn't that wrong? Well, your motive is important. But in Scripture, it says it's only a problem when you give to be seen by others. And you give for show. You give to impress other people. Jesus said, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. You've already received your reward by the oohs and ahs of people. Lots of Scripture promise blessing for giving. Here's three. Proverbs 3. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. That's a clear promise of God. Give and He will bless you. Malachi 3:10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Man, that's a great promise of God's abundance. Luke 6:38, again, Jesus, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Okay, so this is God's idea, to bless you as you give. If you are too spiritual to receive rewards, then you're going to have to take that up with God. But I'm not rich enough, and I'm not smart enough to secure my own future. I need God's blessings. I need His provision and protection. I feel like if I give, maybe my car doesn't break down as often. Maybe my clothes last longer. God takes care of me. So I want all the blessings that He has for me. I don't want to fall short in them in any way. Of course, I can choose not to give. But then, am I on my own? Here's a fourth reason why I give. When I became a member of Hanover Evangelical Friends Church, I promised to support its ministries. I made that commitment. You can count on me. And should I somehow become a millionaire, we're all going to benefit. Here's number five reason for me. I believe in Hanover Friends' mission. I believe in our mission that we're doing as a church, what we've been called to do, our food ministry. Pastor Charles might know the number more than me, but it's probably over 100 families that, you know, come periodically. They all don't show up on a given Tuesday night, but over the course of the year, it's probably over 100 families take advantage of that food ministry and us sharing the Word of God with them. Our Friendly Care Day School, we're allowed to have up to 180 children in our school. That's a lot of families in our community that we're reaching out to. Those children are hearing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The missionaries we support, our outreach ministries, other than those two major ones I mentioned, our staff, our worship services, our Sunday school classes, our life groups, our Wednesday evening programs, our teen ministry. I believe in those ministries, and I believe in the people leading them. And I want to be a part of a church that is ministering in the community. So I know the good stuff we're doing. And if you agree with that, then I challenge you to give and support those ministries this coming year. And if you don't, then go to a place where you do believe in, what they're doing and give and serve there. Here's a sixth reason why I give. I want to be an example to my sons. Now, they're grown up now, but when they were little, we taught them to tithe, to give to the Lord. And I remember my mother, especially my mother, my dad too, teaching me, clean your plate and tithe to the Lord. So I was always a chubby giver. So I think it is good to teach your children to give, but better show them. Be that example of being a giver. And the seventh reason I give is I want to hear that well done. When it's all said and done, I want the Lord to say to me what he said in Matthew 25:21. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Pleasing Christ motivates me. It keeps me from doing bad stuff. I really don't want to displease him. I don't want to disappoint him. I want to finish well. I don't want him mad at me. So those are some of my reasons for giving, and they're mine. They motivate me. They may not motivate you, but they motivate me. Now I want to talk about what I do, not just what I believe, though I believe these things, and not just, hey, you should do this stuff. These are things that I believe in strongly and practice, and I don't think of them as a law. I don't think of them by doing this, I'm in bondage somehow. And by not doing them, I don't want to convey the sense, man, you're going to go to hell if you don't do these. I just really believe they're wise and they're principles in God's word. Here's the first major principle regarding money. I am a manager of God's resources. That's called stewardship. Our term, manager. And I have in your notes this morning all kinds of scriptures that I'm not going to read. But I encourage you, if you're interested in this topic, dig into those passages. You are a manager of someone else's property. It's not yours. It's his, and you manage it for him. God has entrusted certain resources, time, treasures, talents, to you to use for him. Let me use this example. I have $10,000, and I want to put it in my bank. So I take that $10,000 in cash, go to the banker, and I give him the $10,000. I say, would you invest this money for me? And 6 months later, I decide, okay, I have something I want to buy. So I go into the bank, and I find that bank manager and say, I'd like to withdraw my $10,000. And he says, oh, it's not here. I spent it. I took my family on a trip to Europe, and we had a fantastic time. It was great. I've got great pictures here. Do you want to see it? How would you feel at that moment? Wouldn't you be dumbfounded? Wouldn't you be furious? And you say, what? You spent my money? That's my money. How did you think you could just spend that on whatever you wanted? You were supposed to invest it for me and make money for me. So how do you think God feels? He gives you time, treasure, and talent, and oftentimes we squander it. We do what we want. Sometimes we don't give God and his purposes even the slightest thought. We don't pray about expenditures. We just buy whatever we want when we want. All right? And we can do that. We have freedom. But Jesus said that we'll give an account someday to God of how we were stewards or managers of his resources. It may be a lack of blessing and protection here and now and a lack of reward in heaven. And again, I'm not sure if that motivates you or not, but it motivates me. But Pastor, I need to live. I have expenses. Can I spend some stuff on me and my family? Well, of course. But do I see it as mine or do I see it as God's that he's given to me to meet my needs? And do I commit my purchases to God in prayer? Again, Jesus in Matthew 6. So do not worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. I like this because Jesus is so practical here. He says he knows that you need them. The Father knows that. So he knows that you're going to spend stuff for food and clothing and shelter. You need those things. But what else? What can I invest in? Here is, for number two, three areas that I invest in. The church, offerings, and I like to use the old King James word, alms. Church, offerings, and alms, A-L-M-S. And lots of scripture there for you to look it up. Here's three places I invest. Number one, or A, I think it is, the church with my tithe. Tithe means 10%. It's a biblical concept. It's the minimum I give. In the Old Testament, they gave more. One time, I was coming across passages. I knew that the people in the Old Testament were to tithe. But then there were places that said, on the third year, take a tithe to this location and do this. So I thought, oh, every 3 years. So that means if you add that up per year, you know, that's another 3%. So anyway, adding it all up, I came up with 23 1/3%. So does the New Testament encourage less giving? I think the tithe is a good starting place for our giving. If every Christian tithe, that would be a miracle, but there would be no shortage of funds. The gospel would be preached around the world with ease, Bibles published in every language, hospitals built, Christian schools built everywhere, welfare would be unnecessary. But because Christians don't tithe, the government has to take our money from us and give it out to others. The average Christian gives less than 2% of their income, and many give nothing at all. Look, it's not a law. It's up to you before God, and I don't know what you give. If you're wondering, well, maybe the pastor knows what I give. I don't know. I don't want to know. It's between you and God. But don't withhold giving because you think, I don't know if I like that here, what's going on here, so I'm going to withhold my giving. That only hurts you, and God's going to supply the need another way anyway. B is parachurch for offerings. So I give offerings to parachurch ministries that I believe in. And Kathy and I have given to a lot of different organizations over the years that's changed. Focus on the Family, World Vision, Jews for Jesus, Gospel for Asia, Voice of the Martyrs, just to name a few. I would say, do your homework. Make sure that organization is reputable. And then give to them because parachurch ministries, para means alongside, those organizations come alongside the church and specialize in ministries that the church doesn't do. And that they're worthy of your consideration and your giving. And the third area is give to the poor with alms. Jesus talked about giving to the poor secretly. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing and so forth. So this is someone that's in a crisis. Probably someone you know. Family member, friend, church member, maybe someone in the community, a neighbor. Something has happened and they really have a shortfall. And give the amount that you're led to give. Now, I'm not talking about the guy that's sitting in the intersection on a chair with a sign. I think there's a place to give to those folks, too. And I've wrestled with that over the year because I think they're lying to me. They're just going to spend it on drugs and alcohol and their addictions and stuff. So I'm just going to ignore those people. I don't think that's right either. And so what we've found that's worked for us is to buy gift cards. Right now, it's McDonald's gift cards because McDonald's are everywhere. So if one of those people, we see them and they're in need, give them a gift card. They can go to McDonald's. They're not going to get the greatest meal of all time, but they're going to at least get some food and drink to help them if they really are in need. I think it's better to give, though, in those situations than not to give, though I don't always do it. Proverbs 21:13 says, if a man shuts his ears to the cry of the poor, he too will cry out and not be answered. Well, I need God to hear my prayers. So I don't want to be stinginess to be a reason why God doesn't. OK, Okay, here's number three. Third financial principle I live by. Live within your means. Live within your means. So my mom talked about tithing. My mom also talked about this one a lot. And I did not like to hear it from her, and I don't always like to hear it now. But it's wise. Sometimes the advertisers tell me, buy this product. You cannot live without it. And sometimes I believe them. So the virtue that I'm trying to develop in my life is more contentment. Two great passages I want to read on contentment. First, Philippians 4. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Paul's been all over the gamut. He says, I've learned, I didn't know it automatically, to be content. 1 Timothy 6, Paul says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we could take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich, doesn't say people who are rich, who want to get rich, fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So ask yourselves three questions. These are real practical questions. Do I need it? Can I afford it? Can I live without it? Do I need it? Can I afford it? Can I live without it? In premarriage counseling, I always talk about to young couples, set a budget, especially early in your marriage. You want to be able to tell your money where to go instead of wondering where it went. So have a budget. And then you're in command. You're telling your money where to go. If I can't afford it and I buy it, it leads to debt. And that's principle number four. Get out of debt. Get out of debt. Proverbs 22:7. The borrower is servant to the lender. That's a biblical principle. You're a servant if you're in debt. Have you heard the commercial, only 12 easy payments? That's a lie. They're all hard. Debt demonstrates a lack of trust. It presumes on a future I don't control. And it often shows a lack of self-control in my life. It often points out my covetousness. And I find that it produces anxiety, worry, and stress. Debt is a leading reason why couples divorce. And look at our country. What is it? So $22 trillion in debt or whatever it is. I don't know how much longer our country with this debt problem can keep borrowing. There's a real fun story in the Bible. It's in 2 Kings 6. A man wanted to chop down some trees, but he didn't have an axe, so he borrowed an axe from somebody, and he was chopping trees along the riverbank. And he hit a tree, and the axe head flew off into the river and sank, of course. And he was distressed because it was borrowed, and he did not have the money to pay the guy back to get him a new axe. So he went to a prophet and told him his dilemma, and the prophet came to the river and prayed, and the axe head floated to the surface. He retrieved it, put it on the handle, returned it to the guy. Now that says to me, that fun little story, that God will do a miracle on your behalf to help you get out of debt. He wants you to get out of debt that much. He'll do miracles. Fortunately, I could say we have no debt. And we owned our house in Ohio, and we lived there. So it was really cool to feel like we have no debt that burdens us and saddles us down. Yeah, we have bills and expenditures, but no debt. So is all debt sinful? Let's talk about that for a second. I believe it's not necessarily sinful, but it isn't wise. God told the Jews to not charge usury to fellow Jews. Usury means excessively high interest rates. They could charge low interest rates to a fellow Jew, high interest rates to Gentiles, but not Jews. So that meant that they were borrowing from each other. So there was a system of borrowing within the Jewish economic system. So I believe it's not sinful unless you don't repay it. But some debt seems to be better. And did you notice the little finger air quotes here? Better than other debt? A mortgage debt is a better kind of a debt than other kinds of debts, because usually homes appreciate, they have tax advantages, and once you pay it off, you get to live in it rent-free, other than, you know, your utilities and taxes. College debt, I believe, is a better, little quotation marks, better kind of debt, because you're investing in yourself or your child. You'll make more money with a degree and have more job opportunities. Bad debt. There's a lot of bad debt out there. Credit card debt on depreciating items is bad debt. You're paying 18% or more. I don't even know what the rate is you have to pay, because we always pay off our credit card debt at the end of the month. But if you're not doing that and you're paying that $10 minimum fee, it's better to save the cash until you can pay for the item. Avoid debt. Pay it down. Our church has some debt from building the school. I want to see that eliminated. I really do. I think it was originally $2.1 million. It's down to $700,000. That's pretty good. But I want to get rid of that debt. So I want our council to discuss selling a couple of acres of land. And then we'll bring it to the congregation, and we'll talk about that. But I think that's something that we should at least look in. Get out of debt. Here's the fifth big principle. Save 10%. Save 10% of your income. Now, not all Christians agree with this. It's just simply my opinion. I think it's wise. But I'm not saying that savings is the highest good out there with doing with your money. It'd probably be better to give it all away. And except for paying for your funeral. But I remember something in the early church, that the early church, probably in Acts chapter 2 and 3, that the church in Jerusalem, they were giving away all their land and their possessions to people. And that was a really good thing. But about 20 years later, there was a famine that hit Israel and Jerusalem. And then those folks, maybe who gave everything away, were in need and needed an offering collected for them. If 40% of Americans have zero savings, none, 40%. So something happens, they're sunk. I remember reading an article. I was a brand new Christian. I was 19 years old, just got saved. And the article was by John D. Rockefeller, the Standard Oil tycoon. He was talking about a life principle for him was to give the first 10% of his income away to charity, tithing. The second 10%, he said, I save and invest, and I live on the remaining 80%. Well, I thought, well, that's good enough for you. I mean, you're a multimillionaire. I'm a 19-year-old guy making minimum wage. But I still thought there was wisdom in that and have tried to live by that throughout my life. Most of the time I've been able to do that, save 10%, not always, but most of the time we did. And it helps when your company will invest in your 401k, but we all know about 10 years ago, the 401ks became 201ks. So that can happen when we're trusting the stock market. But the scripture talks about saving for a rainy day, saving for retirement, having an inheritance to give your descendants. Here's just one place. Proverbs 13:22. A good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. But a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. So these are my convictions, what I feel about money and practice. I think they're wise. Have they made us rich? No, I guess not by American standards, but certainly by the world standards. But our needs are met. And I need God to be my provider. There's a wonderful story in the Old Testament, and you know it. It was a story of Abraham, where God told him, take what is most valuable to you, Abraham, your son Isaac, and offer him up as a sacrifice to me. And Abraham raised a knife. He was willing to do it. And then God stopped him and provided the lamb. And it says there that God is Jehovah Jireh, right? Our provider. He will provide. But what struck me about that story was Abraham was willing to give up, to give what was most important to him for God. So again, that brings me back to stewardship. I'm a manager of God's resources. He's entrusted them to me. I'll give an account to him one day. What means more to me, stuff or God? Lord, right now I just want to close with prayer and commit us as a people in this area of a biblical and spiritual discipleship as being managers of your resources, that we would take that seriously into the new year. That we would search the scriptures ourselves. What does the Bible say? What principles do I believe and live by? And then live by what you reveal in your word. Thank you for what Jesus said and other Bible writers said about this area of the Christian life. So, Lord, may we please you in this area in every way. In Jesus' name, amen.